Now we're going to look, when we read it, through a verse we've dealt with once or twice before, but we're not going to stay on that verse. It's what's after that verse. We're starting on verse 11, and we spent some time in 12 and 13 before. But 12 and 13 change in light of what we talked about this morning, and the things we're talking about after that. The section after that is the focal point tonight. And I think when we begin to look at it, since we had a good foundation this morning, it'll make a lot of sense for us. Everybody got it yet? Still looking for it? Everybody got it? Hebrews 4, we're going to begin at verse 11. By the way, I do want to say, let me start, go back to 10, because 10 kind of bridges yet this morning, okay? So verse 10. It says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he has also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And I read that verse to share with you that when we are identified with Christ Jesus, we no longer have to establish our identity anymore. We now know who we are. And then, what happens next applies to us. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed under the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore," and here's the key verse, "let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Al, would you ask the Lord for blessing?
Lord, we thank you for all your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here to hear the words that will be brought by your messengers. And Lord, we pray that you open our hearts to where we can understand the words and to live by them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a real simple principle that once you're identified and your identity is in Jesus Christ, that everything else comes along with it. But what happens when you identify with Christ, and this is what verse 12 talks about, is the Word of God can tell between soul and spirit. Soul and spirit, the dividing asunder there, the Greek word there is merismos, and what it means is like a real fine physician or surgeon's knife, scalpel, if you will, real fine, that it can take and cut a dollar bill in half edgewise. I know a surgeon in the town where I went to high school, and before he did any surgery, he'd take a dollar bill on the very edge and cut it in half right there before he did surgery. If he was too nervous or shaky to do it, he wouldn't do the surgery. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, what it's talking about between soul and spirit, though, soul, if you will, is your flesh, your natural desire to preserve, to protect. It's your own self. Spirit is the part that responds to God, that can change and open up. A soul is your, if you will, your conscience and all these things. And the Word of God, what it's trying to do is to show you the places in your life where you're not connected to Christ properly. So it's going to show you, this is your motive, and this is the Spirit of God acting. And it's going to slice off and get rid of your motives for selfish gain. And that's what it's talking about. When you're identified with Christ and you're one with Him, and you see how you've been not trusting Him with an area of your life, or not brought it under His will, or not brought it into surrender in that relationship, God's Word will show you that and remove it for you. For another way you might say that is, if you're trying to buy a house, for example, and you're not sure if you should or not, and God's going to help you discern your true motives for that. He's going to divide asunder what is Him and what is you, your old self and the Spirit of God within you. And He's going to try and carve that away so that all you have left is your spirit with God's Spirit. And then that earthly, fleshly, soulish desires will not be a part of the equation. And that's what it means. It also says joint and marrow. Now, y'all know a little bit more about bones than I do, maybe. But marrow is where the blood is made. And the joint is the thing that connects it together. And what God's going to do with the Holy Spirit is He's going to discern between what is life and what's connecting you to something else. And He's going to discern that for you. What is life-giving and what keeps you attached to things that you don't need. So the Holy Spirit's going to do that. And that's what He's talking about. The Word of God can do that. And when you become identified with Christ Jesus, you see the parts of yourself, you say, well, Lord, I'm just kind of scared in this situation. And God will say, why? Or He'll show you why you're afraid instead of trusting Him completely. And when He shows you that, that's that dividing asunder where He's trying to show you where you're not totally reliant on God in that area of your life. When He shows you, you can bring it under God's authority, and then that part of your life is identified with Christ too. Simple enough, right? I think that, no? Kind of. I hope I'm not taking this too fast or too far, but what I'm trying to say is if I'm in a relationship with somebody, if I'm in a marriage relationship, if there's some things I don't have in that marriage that my spouse doesn't know about, then my spouse cannot help me with those things. See? The same way with Jesus, if I don't bring all things to Him about me and all my very deepest parts, even the parts I don't like, He can't help me with those because they're not under His authority. I'm still keeping them for myself. And that's that part where it says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. You might be resting in His arms, but you've got a part of yourself that you don't like. You say, God, you can have all of me, but I don't want you to see this till I work on this a while. God, I'm still struggling with this area of my life, and I don't want you to see that yet, so let me work on this. A friend of mine said it like this: I'm not going to church till I straighten my life out. I said, that's kind of backwards, isn't it? Don't you go to church to let God straighten your life out? Isn't He the one that figures out what goes where in our life? If He made us, He knows where the pieces fit. Right? And that's basically what that's talking about, is He's going to cut off the pieces and leave the pieces in place that belong to Him. And the parts of you that you say, well, that's kind of, you know, not yielding, God's going to hold it up for examination and say, look. And you're going to go, oh, don't look at that. God, don't look at that. No, God, don't look at my driving record. Don't look at my use of time. Don't look at my eating patterns, God. Don't look at my certain friends, God. Don't look at that because those aren't pleasing to you. And God will say, why don't you bring that part of you that seems to think that's more important to me and get that identified with me so you can get healed? We don't choose destructive things in our life out of a healthy choice. We choose disobedience out of a part of our lives that is unhealthy, that is unhealed. And the Word of God can heal that. That's basically what He's saying. And so he goes on, and this is why I like this. It says, there in this verse 13, it says, we don't like this one. We don't like this one. But folks, this is the most wonderful verse in the world. There's neither any creature that is not manifest in His sight. In other words, God knows everything that you're hiding. Everything is open, naked, under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And that's not bad. I think when I talked about that verse before, I reminded us about how when we were kids, Santa Claus is watching you. He knows if you've been bad or good, so you better be good. God's not like that. God is saying, look, you're hurting yourself with this. Let me help you. Let me teach you a better way. Let me show you how this is hurting you. Let me show you how this trial, this pain, can be a blessing. I'd like that. I can handle that. And that's what He's trying to do with the Word, to show us that. And God already knows how He wants to fix it. And He knows what's wrong with it. But until we get in right relationship with Him, with all aspects of our life, our identity is still apart from Jesus. We're still not seeking Him and His righteousness in all areas of our life. So He says in verse 14, and this is where He begins to establish the Word for us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, who is Jesus, He has passed into the heavens. Let us hold fast our profession. And the profession is simply that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer, my friend, my Lord, and my friend closer than a brother. That He is my rock and my salvation. And it says that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And what that means isn't just sin. It's weakness. Our parts of our life, we feel incomplete. He understands what it feels like to be incomplete. To be wanting in areas of our life. To be less than what God would have us to be. He understands that. He was tempted like we are, but He didn't sin. He knows what it's like to struggle with that. Even in Calvary, on Mount Calvary, when He was on the cross, He said, God, You've left me alone. He knows what it's like to feel without God in your life, or a part of your life. Without God in a certain aspect of our life, without it being under His authority, we don't have His help there. He's not around to give us the strength and the assurance and the comfort and the guidance that we need there. And so what do? In that area we feel unrest. We don't have that rest there. That's why He says in verse 11, let us labor to enter into that rest. To continually keep all these things in relationship properly with Jesus Christ of our lives, ourselves, our family, our business, whatever it might be. And then we get to the verse for tonight. It says, let us therefore come boldly. And that means with courage, with confidence, to His throne of grace. And listen to this. A lot of times, when you come before an authority with something that does not please that authority, you come to the throne of judgment because you failed. But here it says, come with courage to find grace. Because He understands why we do what we do and that we need help to change. He made us human. And human, by definition, is needful of Christ. We need Jesus. He built that into us. In all our dealings, we need Jesus. And so He says, let us come to this throne, not in fear for judgment, but boldly, trusting that He's going to be gracious. That we may obtain mercy. I love that illustration Jesus uses. He says, I'm a stumbling block to some and a grinding block to others. If it falls on you, it crushes you. If you fall on it, It smooths you out. Big old millstone, huge, several tons, it falls on you, it's going to stumble you and crush you. But if you land on it, it begins to smooth you out and let it do the work. So if you're on the rock, you're doing well. But if the rock's on you, you're crushed. And what he's saying is, let me give you mercy. Because I know you need it. I don't know of a person in this room that can say, I don't need mercy. I got it made without any help from anybody else. I don't need Jesus. I can go on to heaven because God loves me and I'm good like I am. Thank you, Jesus, for Calvary, but don't need it. Without Calvary, we don't have mercy. Calvary brought us into the kingdom. Otherwise, it's just for the Jews. Calvary got us the kingdom. His blood brought us into the kingdom. So why wouldn't we want to find mercy in all areas of our life? Not just where we sin, but in areas where we feel incomplete. Less than what God wants. And it says, we would obtain mercy. And that means not judgment, but mercy. A stay of execution? No. But what? Grace. We would find grace. So if you need grace in your life, another chance, a second chance, another second chance, that's finding grace. But the only way to do that is to bring your brokenness to Him. Your weakness to Him. And say, Lord, this isn't quite brought into your favor. And I don't know why I can't fix this, but it's yours now. You deal with it. And it helps in time of need. And maybe that's a little too wonderful for us, but I tend not to think so. I think that when I'm wrapped up in Jesus Christ, that I need to bring every last bit of my affairs, my personality, my character to Him so He can approve it or help it. Isn't that what it's all about? It's kind of like what I was saying this morning, but in different terms. Who are you? You might say, oh, I'm Bob from Alabama. I'm Bob from Mississippi. Not what's your name. Who are you? Well, I'm a steel mill operator. Not what do you do. Who are you? Well, I have my dad. No, you're not a dad. That's your position. Well, I'm 6'2", 100. Not how big are you? Well, I drive a Ford. Not what do you drive? Who are you? And your identity, the core of who are you really? If you can say, within your very spirit, which Romans 8 says, witnesses with the Holy Spirit that we belong to God, that I belong to God. And everything that I am stems from that relationship. Revelations 3, I am with my first love, my only love. My family, my work, my children, my friends, my business dealings, my financial dealings, my home, my relationships, anywhere come out of that relationship. If they do not, then your identity still is not fully in Jesus Christ. And He's asking you to not let your heart be so troubled that you can't trust in Him. Because if you're not locked up in Him, you're afraid. Something has not allowed you to trust Him. Because He's more than able to take care of it. That's His job. He'll care for you. The verse I mentioned this morning, and this is how I close this out, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. That comes at the end of Jesus saying, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil nor spin. Yet there's not a king with more splendor than them. Not even Solomon in all his glory had that much array. And yet tomorrow they'll be thrown into the furnace. The grass. And look at the birds in the air. They don't plant nor sow, but the Father feeds them. And yet you consider, what shall I wear? What shall I eat? Where shall I live? And he says, I tell you, do not worry, for your Father in heaven knows you need these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now let me tell you how that's translated into the vernacular of today. So you will hear the implication of Jesus' words. He's saying, all the pagans, the non-believers, all those who don't know Jesus worry about those things. But you don't worry about those things. Because all you do is seek his kingdom, God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's all you do. And you know very well when you do that, as you do that, God multiplies the rest to you. You know this when you belong to God. If you don't know that, you got some work to do. And that's the implication of how he said that. It wasn't how we hear it when we read it in the King James or other translation, but he's saying that when you belong to God, you understand this principle very well. That's a very simple message to me. It only leaves me with one question for you, and is, do you know that he adds all that while you seek him? That's your business, to be about your Father's business. That's the message for tonight. Any thoughts, comments, or questions?